All right, pull out your Bible this morning. Go to Matthew 4, and maybe two of those 95 announcements will stick in your thinking and in your hearing. But again, for the students, come eat some pig. If you've never been to a Eastern North Carolina pig picking, it is a phenomenon. And we've got someone that's going to be cooking a pig for many hours. There's just nothing like reaching into that pig and getting that jiggly meat and just jiggling that bad boy and putting that special sauce on it. We were with the choir last night for a cookout. And I mean, that special sauce that Wallace Woodall puts on his food is out of this world. So that is a cultural phenomenon. If you've never been to a pig picking, Claude, remember we had one at your house that time when we were engaged. And so if you're not from Eastern North Carolina, come find out what all the rah-rah is all about. And again, next week, it's going to be a great moment. A year ago, we had several hundred in here. We opened up the balcony. And thank you for being prepared just to receive our guest. And you're going to fall in love with these beautiful orphans. They're like 8 and 9. They will steal your hearts. And so it's going to be a tremendous moment. So Matthew 4, are you there? My family and I, we enjoy once a year going down to the coast. We go down traditionally to Morehead City, to Atlantic Beach. That's where we've been going for years and years. Grew up going to Topsail Beach. Then I had so many friends going to Atlantic Beach, I finally talked my parents into defecting and moving over to Atlantic Beach, where a lot of my friends were. But just, you know, love the coast. Of course, we lived on an island for 10 years in Micronesia and Guam, so we do have a little bit of salt in our blood. But there is an adjacent town just a couple of miles from Atlantic Beach called Beaufort, North Carolina. Have y'all ever heard of Beaufort? Very quaint, historic little city. I believe that it's possibly the second oldest city in North Carolina next to Bath, North Carolina. But as you go down in these little quaint shops and you see the tourists that come down and are walking the streets, but as you go into some of these little craft stores and quaint little shops, it's often that you'll see a little sign for sale or a little decorated placard, and it'll read, "Gone Fishing." Y'all ever seen that before? Gone Fishing. And because we're from the South, many times they'll drop the G. So it's not Gone Fishing, but Gone Fishing, you know, and just drop that G and ending on that N. Gone Fishing. And that's basically what I want to entitle this today in view of this season that we're ramping up to, Gone Fishing, because that sentiment truly does reflect the heart of our God, of our Father, who is constantly seeking and saving those that are lost. And there are multiple fishing analogy, and I love to fish, and there's just something about fish that we read about in fishing in Scripture. And there are a lot of different metaphors that are used in the Word of God, but fishing pops up quite often. But our God is a fisherman of sorts, and he is fishing lost humanity out of the sea of depravity, and he's cleaning them up and giving them a hope, giving them a future, giving them confidence towards their destiny, and setting them on a track of his choosing, and then he releases them also on a fishing mission. So like himself, he now calls us to do the same. So if you'll join me in chapter 4, you're familiar with this story. In verse 18, it says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." Verse 19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. So we see here very clearly that as he goes to these fishermen and he puts out this challenge, it's very clear that there's a correlation between following him and becoming a fisher of men. He said, "You come follow me, you come after me, lay hold of me, embrace my words, embrace what it is that's on my heart and agenda, and I'm going to make you not merely fishermen of fish, but you're going to fish for men, and it's going to change your life. I mean, fishing for fish, fun. For the sake of their livelihood, needed to do it. It was an important industry for these men. But he was basically saying, I'm going to ratchet it up so that you're not merely doing this to survive. I'm going to bring you to a place where your life is going to alter and change the course of others around you. So again, part of following the Lord is fishing for men. He's saying basically, if you follow me, I will make you. I like that. If you follow, I will make you. And it's interesting, the course that God has for all of us, because many times when you say yes to the call of God, you have no idea where it's going to lead. It is a walk of faith, is it not? I mean, we're like Abraham many times. We're looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is the Lord. And we're basically saying, Lord, I'm trusting you with my life. I'm trusting you with my future. I'm even daring to trust you with who I'm going to marry one day. I'm trusting you with where I'm supposed to live, where I go to school, even what I'm going to major in. I just believe that you're wiser than I am. That's really giving the Lord a compliment, isn't it? Lord, you're possibly smarter than I am, and I'm going to bring you in on these critical decisions of life. But a lot of times, it's not clearly spelled out on the front end what that's going to look like. But trust you me, he will make more of our lives as we pursue the course of faith than if we were merely relegated to our own best plan for our lives. And so here are these fishermen. There was nothing wrong with fishing. That was a good, any trade that's honest is an okay trade. But he was saying, I'm going to lift you up into a place of purpose that you could have never imagined. And it's all in the economy of following me. Through following me, I'm going to open avenues you never considered. And it's interesting, if we say no to the call of God, and yet we keep huffing and puffing in our own strength, we'll still never attain what we could have had we simply surrendered and let go and say, all right, I'm going to trust you to drive. I'm going to take my hand off the steering wheel. I'm going to quit wrestling with you. How many of you at times have invited the Lord to drive in your life, but you didn't quite take your hand off, and he's trying to turn, and you're trying to turn, and he's kind of like, yes, Lord, I want you to drive. And he's like, well, Jethro, you're going to have to take your hand off at some point. Oh, is that what that means? And we're just going to have to trust him and not be a backseat driver. Oh, I thought we were supposed to turn there. He goes, I got something better. I've got a purpose higher. Just let me drive. If I hurled the galaxies into existence, I think I can manage your life. And so there was an invitation for these fishermen. Again, what they were doing in their trade was wonderful. But he was saying also, I'm going to set something higher in the way of destiny and purpose for your life. I personally learned how to fish by being around my dad, by being around my father. I didn't take a class on it. I didn't read a book about it. But as I hung around my father, somehow that burden and that passion for fishing got transferred right into my own life merely because I was hanging with him. And obviously, you can do the math on this statement. As we hang with the Lord and as we live near to him, there are going to be burdens of his that are just going to automatically transfer and trickle down into your own heart and life. Are we here? For those that have said yes to the Lord in this room, are there not things that you're taking up now that you would have never cared about possibly in former years? But there's a transfer of burden. There's a transfer of passion. He was a good fisherman. I merely hung around him and it rubbed off. I caught the burden, no pun intended, but I did catch it. I caught the burden of catching fish. His passion was infectious, and everyone where he worked as a banker at BB&T, they all knew about it. Every time they would think about Gordon Stewart, they're like, well, how did you do this year, and did you meet your quota, and, you know, what did it look like? When it was time to give gifts, they were always giving him some kind of fishing you know, paraphernalia or some new toy in his tackle box. But everyone knew of his passion. And passion begets passion. Have you discovered that? Have you ever been around someone who is absolutely committed to their passion? And you really might not possibly give a rip about it, but the more you get around them, somehow, crazy enough, it gets off on you. And you don't really even like it or prefer it. But because you've been around them so much, somehow it rubs off on you. I mean, it's funny during Olympic season. You see all of a sudden exercising and people getting outdoors. All of a sudden it begins to accelerate. People start swimming more. They start saying, I think I'm going to run a little distance run today. Oh, really? Yeah, well, the marathon was yesterday. You saw it and got inspired. We love to see people that are committed about issues of their heart that they love and that they're passionate about. So it does transfer. It does rub off. Passion begets passion. And this is why Jesus was saying, in essence, you get around me, follow me, and my passion's going to get on you. So it's not a thing of, I've got to develop this burden for those around me and for my fellow classmates, and I've got to get a burden for my city. You know, you say, do you love the people of your city? Well, I don't feel anything. Well, that's normal. What we need to do is we draw near to God, we obey his challenge to follow him, and it will just rub off on us. It will get on us. His passion will. So, in essence, he was saying, watch your father and see this transfer take place. I know in my own life, again, going back to this whole notion of fishing, speaking of passion, speaking of commitment, I'll never forget the memory as a little boy. I can remember being in kindergarten, first grade, second grade. I grew up in Wilson, North Carolina. But I have these memories of going to the football game, high school football game in Wilson. And back at that time, we were the Fike Cyclones. And they were state champions back then with Carl Lester Crumpler and a few other names that went pro. But I'll never forget going to the Friday night football game in the fall with my dad. And then around 3 in the morning, he would come and grab my big toe. Some of you know it's hard to sleep when someone's jerking on your big toe. But that was his signal to me, it's time to get up. So get up for what? We were going to get in the car and drive all the way down 3 hours to Harker's Island and get ready to go fishing. So we'd go to the football game that night. He'd grab my toe at 3 in the morning, you know, to wake up. We'd get in the car. The boat's attached. We travel all the way to Harker's Island. We get there around 6 or 6:30. We go into their little skanky restaurant that's attached to the semblance of a motel where the boat ramp is. We'd have a, quote, fisherman's breakfast. And we would be out on the water by 7 in the morning, because that's when fish like to eat, just like when we wake up, we're hungry. And so then we would drive out the Outer Banks to Cape Lookout, and we would fish all, you know, the better part of the day, and we would come in around 2 or 3 back to Harker's Island, clean the fish. We would always just get coolers full of Spanish and blue and clean all these Spanish, clean the boat, then drive another 3 hours back to Wilson and get home around 5 or 6. And that was a good day. Now, was there work involved? Yeah, because you had to get up early. Was there sacrifice involved? Well, yeah, a grown man wants to sleep and getting his toe pulled on. But at any rate, it was work. There was a little bit of sacrifice there. But gosh, was it fun. And there's nothing like the feeling of coming back into town with a cooler full of fillets at the end of the day. And we had done all the work. The boat was clean. The fish were clean. And then you kind of come back home like Barney Fife, you know, just waiting, you know, for the mother and others, you know, well, how did y'all do? And then you love being able to tell. Well, you're not going to believe when we were out just beyond the rock jetty. I mean, it wasn't just a Spanish. We got a king. Wouldn't even fit in the cooler, Ma. Oh, really? And she would milk it for all it's worth. And then you begin to tell the stories. And then you get into the fish store. And, you know, but it was fun. There was a passion there. There was an activity there. And these were my memories. So, again, it wasn't something I read about. Wasn't something that took a class on. There was a transfer due to hanging with Dad that took place in that moment. gone fishing. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is his heart. This is our Father's passion. He's invited us along. It's work and it's fun. And again, older men like nothing more than telling fish stories. And those fish get bigger and bigger the more they tell the story. I mean, you know, in reality, it's like this. A matter of fact, my mom this year, I went out and got our limit of Spanish off the coast. And then our neighbor who had been going out every day for a week didn't get any. And she said, oh, he got a cooler full. He goes, oh, really? Well, what time of day did he go out? She goes, well, how big were they? And then after we had cut the head and the tail off, my mom said, they were like this. I'm like, Mom, you never go narrow. You always err on the side of a little bit. I mean, with the head and the tail, they're at least like this. There's just something about men. They love to tell the story of the catch. And my mom used to say growing up, we have more pictures of fish than we do our own children. And it was true. I mean, to tell you what, you go through the albums. I mean, they were just lined up, you know, and they were lined up on the pier and lined up on the boat ramp. I mean, you know, there may have been some truth to that. And partially some of that transferred. If you come into my home and come into my den, you'll see my oldest, Mary Ivy, when she was, I don't know, maybe in the fourth grade, with a big dolphin, a big mahi that she caught when we were living in Guam. I mean, a brilliant yellow mahi, beautiful fish, eyeball about that big. How many of you know that when you catch a fish and its eyeball is bigger than yours, that's a big fish. That's a good day. We have another picture on the other bookcase of a 30-pound wahoo. And my middle daughter, Eliza's, got a picture of a younger wahoo that had, because they have stripes when they're younger. And when they get a little more mature, the stripes kind of fade. But getting eyeballs like this. And so, again, we have smatterings of that. It wasn't quite as chronic as what I grew up with my dad. But anyway, it's still in the mix, in the culture of our family. So you can feel a little bit of this transference. And see, that's what Jesus wants us to feel concerning his precious harvest. That's what he wants us to feel, that it becomes almost second nature that we would think to look on the fields of harvest and consider they're ready, they're ripe. It's not a thing of, gosh, I've got to care for people. It's like, oh, I've been hanging around him. I've been watching him care. I've been feeling his heart. I've been hearing his burden. It's just now instinct and second nature to look on the fields and to consider who needs the knowledge of the Lord. That's what he wants us to feel concerning his precious harvest. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to meditate on it. Dream about it, plan out the trip. He wants us to work it, to make the catch. He wants us to enjoy it, certainly. He wants us to have fun. Then he wants us to look back and tell the stories and look at the pictures and then train the next generation. So, is it about fish that he's concerned with? No. I think people and souls have more value. All the more, let's cast the nets during this season. Now, we ask the question, all right, great, cast the nets. Where do we cast the nets? Well, let's go back to the text in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the what? Into the what? All right, interesting point here. They didn't cast the net into the boat, did they? Where did they cast the net? Why did they cast the net into the lake? That's where the fish are. And many times we can be obsessing with what's in the boat, and it's like here we see the precedent. They cast that net into the lake. In other words, they knew how to do what they were doing as their profession. And I know it's a bit of a duh question, but it's worth highlighting still. We cast the net into the lake of humanity. The Bible says that when Jesus looked on the multitudes, he had compassion on them because he considered that they were helpless and harassed. Now, most people aren't going to come up to you and tug you on the shoulder and say, excuse me, do you have a moment? I believe I'm helpless and harassed. They're just not going to volunteer that information. But helpless and harassed we are many times. We can smile, we can dude up and clean up real well and all that. But in this culture we're living in, fast-paced, pressures on every side and at every turn, you know, there are times where people, you know, they struggle, discouragement, there's lies, there's a bombardment of stuff that comes our way from the enemy, there's a sense of being harassed. Jesus looked at that and he didn't shake his finger. Get your act together. Come on, jerk yourself up. What's your deal? No, he had compassion. He had the ability to look upon the sea of humanity and feel for them. He realized they're sheep without a shepherd, as it were. And so too, we want to look out on the sea of humanity. Now, in natural fishing, certainly there are clues. You can look at the birds. If the seagulls are diving, it means that there's bait on the surface. And where there's bait, there's bigger fish underneath. Also, if you see the boats that are circling, it means that they're hitting something, you know. And then if you're cheating, you can have a fish finder. Sometimes it'll show you what's below the surface of the water. But at any rate, where people are, that's where God's heart is. Where's God's heart? Any place you find people. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was considering his missionary work, he was always looking for a population center. He was always looking for a cultural center. And I think it's interesting, guys, that we're here in the capital seat of North Carolina. A lot going on. There is a lake right here before our eyes. In Ezekiel 47, I love how the prophecy of the prophet Ezekiel describes the river of God that comes down out of the throne of God. And it talks about how the river of God pours into the Arabah, which is another name for the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is so dense with concentrated salt, nothing can live there. I led a team to Israel a couple of years ago. One of our attorney friends who's not here today, Bill Parker, was on that team. And we were out in that Dead Sea just floating. Not only were we floating horizontally, but I was bobbing like a cork vertically. I couldn't sink. And trust you, there's a lot this buoyant on this bod. But at any rate, it kept me like a vertical cork, and we just could not sink. And obviously nothing can live in the Dead Sea. But in this particular passage in Ezekiel, it talks about the river of God coming down out of the throne of God and pouring into the Dead Sea where nothing lives. And again, we could say the Dead Sea speaks of lost humanity. And then we see this living water, Jesus, he goes into the sea of lost humanity and he brings life to whatever he touches. Brings life. That's his mission. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. It's the devil, according to John 10:10, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus didn't come to wreck our life, to wreck our party, as it were. He came that we might have life and have it to the full, have it to the utmost, to be full of encouragement, to be full of hope, to be full of vigor, to be full of purpose and destiny. And wherever he goes, that's what he dispenses. And we see in Ezekiel 47, and you can read the whole chapter at another time, but just breaking in to verse 8, as this vision is being relayed, it says, he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And if you see the footnote, again, that's the Dead Sea, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, what? Everything will live. Again, wherever the river flows, and the river could be a type of Christ, wherever Jesus flows, wherever he goes, everything will live. He won't see someone afflicted and say, oh, just roll over and be dead. He'll say, no, pick up your mat and walk. Be encouraged. Go and sin no more. Be it done unto you according to your faith. He's always transferring life. He's never bringing discouragement. He's never saying you're not going to make it. Wherever the river flows, everything will live. There's a quickening of virtue of life that proceeds out of the man Christ Jesus. And it says in verse 10, fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds. I love that, diversity, multi-ethnic. That's my little play on that. Many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. And so I love this. There will be great numbers of fish, according to verse 9, large numbers, and there'll be fish of many kinds. And none of them are too hard. And none of them are an unrealistic match to the grace of God. Whatever he touches, he transforms. Whatever he touches, change comes to bear. You cannot be cavalier about Jesus. You either loved him or hated him and wanted to push him off a cliff. But no one was apathetic. No one yawned around him. He was so full of life, it was in your face. You had to deal with it. Where is this power coming from? And they had to acknowledge it comes from God himself. For he is, in fact, God. Wherever the river flows, the living water touches the dead water, and then miracles happen. And then miracles happen. The touch of God makes all the difference in the world. One word from God. Do we realize here this morning it takes God to do the works of God? It takes God to do the works of God. And when Jesus is in the mix, things are going to go just fine. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke. Genesis, Exodus, Luke, if you would. All right, we're in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 5. We're doing okay today. Good. Luke 5, verse 1. Again, a lot about fishing in Scripture. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so," and that's the operative phrase, "but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, you know, that's a good problem. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Why did he say that? Because he saw a miracle. God turned their captivity on a dime. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will" what? "You will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What he was saying to him, "Peter, this fishing thing, it's not a big deal. I can give you boatload. I can sink your boat. But I'm starting to put destiny on you, son. And I want you to follow me, because fishing is good, but there's something of greater value. It's the very hearts and souls of men." But Peter was wise in this narrative when he said, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." Y'all, the Lord God, our Father, is saying, "Let down the nets during this season." John 21, turn over a book. John chapter 21, verse 1. This was after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they what? Caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. So here, this must have been an all-night fishing moment. All night. In the morning, Jesus shows up, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Little counterintuitive there. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. How many of y'all know 153? That's a good day. Actually, that was in a moment. God can do in a moment what we huff and puff to do in our own flesh. Fished all night, nothing. The instruction of the Lord, the word of the Lord, bam. It takes God to do the works of God. We're not left to our own devices. We don't work for God. We're yoked together with him in his labors. And aren't you glad? It's not a strivey thing. It's all by grace. And God in his power, he has gone before us in his harvest field. Again, is it fish that Jesus is concerned with, church? No, it's the hearts of men, correct? The greatest fisher of men that ever lived is beckoning us to join him in the harvest. The souls of men, that's his passion. Again, if we're truly following him, it'll become our passion as well. As we conclude, I want us to look at this passion, this obsession, this commitment through a few parables, and then we'll be done. Go backwards again to Luke, this time chapter 15. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until, can you say until? Until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so there's a sheep that's lost. And it says, he went after him until. That really is a demonstration of the persevering heart of God. He's saying, it's not over till it's over. Bless God, I will not be content until I find them. I will find them. 99, you're doing just fine. Keep snacking and keep channel surfing. Y'all are content over there. But I'm going to go out and I'm going to find that one. And I'm going to be on the hunt until. I don't know about you, but I know when God was coming after me, there were some until moments. Because he'd come after me and I'd kind of wiggle away. And he'd come after me and I'd slide over here. And he'd pursue me and I'd buck and dodge. How many of y'all ever buck and dodged a little bit? And I was ducking and dodging. And yeah, God, I love you. Appreciate that. You know, appreciate Jesus. You know, but you know, boys will be boys. And for you state students, I was there 100 years ago. But at any rate, and I remember the call of God was trying to come on me. And in his mighty kindness and love, he stayed on task until I was just so embarrassed. I thought, he's so unrelenting. I would have given up many times over. He is so unrelenting in grace and in kindness that I thought, you got me. I've never seen anything like you. He just wouldn't give up. So he searched here until. It said a different way in verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully? How? Until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So she lost a coin, went after it. You're thinking, it's just a coin. See, in the church, many times we're busy polishing our coins versus looking for the lost coin. Again, where do we cast the net? In the boat? No. Into the sea, where the fish are. And so she was so excited about it that she rejoiced. The lost sheep that was found, it says the shepherd joyfully put the sheep around his shoulders. It wasn't like, daggone it, boy, you've been out there doing bad again. You know, get up there with that flock, boy, get up. You know, he joyfully put the, now God will have to deal with us at times. You know, I mean, there have been times I feel like my leg has been snapped and God was loving me, you know, to help me go where I needed to go so I wouldn't just run off a cliff, you know, and just, you know, mindlessly run off a cliff. But he joyfully put the sheep around his neck. It was a joy to the shepherd to do this. It wasn't drudgery. It was a joy. Then calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. Yeah. I mean, there's a note of victory. Yeah, baby. You know, it's not just some, yeah, I got him, that old knucklehead wandered up. No, I got him. And I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to have any of this home alone mess, you know, where the parents get on the plane and they're like, are we missing one? You know, it's a thing of I'm going to be the Joshua that stands right in the Jordan until everyone has passed, until everyone has gone through safely. Verse 8 talked about searching carefully, and upon finding the goal of the search, then rejoicing. That speaks of the heart of our Father. We're not going to, for the sake of time, go into the prodigal son. Y'all have all heard the story of the prodigal son. And we've said many times, it's really not a parable about the missing son. It's really a parable about the nature of the Father's heart. Seeking and saving. He's always on a rescue mission. Looking, turning over every stone, under every rock. You know, when that boy finally got up out of that pig pen, there was the dad up on the hill. What was he doing? Looking. He didn't have the whip. Boy, you know, he was glad, had the robe, had the ring, killed the fatted calf. It spoke of the nature of the Father. And as we hang around the Father, our attitudes are going to be tweaked. As we hang around the Father, our burdens will change. As we hang around, as Jesus said, you come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Amen. Can we ask for this transfer today, church? Can we ask the Lord to help us in this way? Why don't we stand together on our feet? If I were to give you points today, I'd say number one, fishing for men is the passion of our Father. Number two, he invites us to join him in that passion. Thirdly, part of following the Lord is fishing for men. And fourthly, at his word, miracles happen. Father, we're just praying as we're coming up, Father, on this next season. Lord, we know there are multitudes in the valley of decision. Lord, we pray that you would make us so winsome and attractive. Lord, we have been given the greatest stewardship of this good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. You can be reconciled to the Father through Jesus. You can go free. You can be forgiven. You can be released from all the debts stacked up against you. You don't have to be helpless and harassed anymore. There's good news for you. There's a hope and a future for you. Father, may we be faithful stewards of that message. And Lord, as we see the masses at school and out in the community and in the marketplace, Father, may we see them through your lens, through your eyes. And Father, we ask you to melt our hearts with compassion, to look at them redemptively. They are an object of your love. They're an object of your love. Now we ask you, Jesus, oh, would you conquer this generation by your beauty? And would you conquer this generation with your loveliness? Lord, I thank you, you died to get dead religion off of people, the rules and the regulations and the law off of people. And you came to minister life. So Lord, we just pray, make us competent fishermen in this season, we pray in Jesus' name.